title there, A Call to Lead. Appreciate the opening there, brother, and also the commitments. Encouraging to me. I feel like it goes in with the message. People committing to the brotherhood here and committing to accountability. And then the message here, A Call to Lead. It seems like, and maybe it's just because I'm going to ministers' meetings and hearing different preaching, but it seems like this whole idea of raising up leaders is something that we hear a lot about, or at least I feel like I hear a lot about it, and I'm always encouraged, inspired by that subject of raising up leaders. And I think we all hear today, we see the need that men would rise up and be pillars in the church. We all have that desire as fathers, as young men, no matter what state you are in life and the Christian journey, the idea of being a pillar, the idea of being a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ should be something that is an aspiration to you. It's a desire. It's a longing. It's something that you find yourself seeking the Lord about. We know that some believe, and maybe all believe, that we need more preachers, that we need more help discipling and caring for the church. I believe it's fairly clear that we need more help among the poor and destitute in our communities. We need more help with the gospel going out into all the world. There's also a need for our churches to grow, and not just grow from within with our children, obviously having children and our children marrying and having their own children, their own families, but also families that are without, that are looking for a place to fellowship, a place that can raise up their own children, a place that can be secure, and they can experience the Christian life in brotherhood. We see that need all around us, and it's amazing. It's amazing how so many are looking for help. So many are looking for truth. So many are looking for inspiration in this life. It's one of the main purposes of church planting. It is because there are many needs out there, and so we want to make it possible for our churches to continue to grow. And if this church here just grows to its max and shuts its doors, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be without, and they're going to keep going and knocking on other doors, and we know how that goes. And so we do church plants to open up opportunities so that there is more room for families to fellowship, more families to grow and be discipled and learn how to be like Jesus, as we heard earlier. But also another purpose for church plants is so that we can give more brothers the opportunity to be involved in local brotherhood. We can give opportunity for other people, younger people even, to rise up and get more engaged in part of the responsibilities in the church. And we all know here in Dayton, we've been talking quite a bit about church plants over the last months here. And we've been talking about brothers rising up and taking on the challenge, and that the young men are going to be used more. But then I think of mothers and what they are all called to do and all the responsibilities that they have in the home and with their children and teaching, and the list goes on and on. Just the concept of relationship and love in the home, and how that mothers are called to so much. When you think of a preaching like this, or a message like this, a call to lead, there's maybe two groups of people right here that are considering if this message is for them, and that would be the sisters, and also those that believe they are not called to lead. And so I just want to invite everyone to listen here, because I believe this message is for everybody this morning. And if there is a mother in this church house this morning that doesn't feel like she needs to lead anything, I would be surprised. And if there are young people in this church that don't believe they're called to lead, I hope your mind has changed by the end of the message. It interested me here, Brother Willis, here in his commitment, he said it's easy for him to sit on the sideline. And there's a lot of people that say that. That's just a truth. It's a reality. It might be more of a reality in all of us than we really think. It's kind of a default mode to be able to just sit in the back, sit on the sidelines, to be able to enjoy possibly church and be able to enjoy a lot of the things that go on, but we're not really engaged. We're not really active in participation, yes, but not in organization or getting these things together. We just more take advantage of. And I know that's a real thing. But the message this morning is a call that we would rise up out of that. And I believe that would be the heart, as Brother Willis shared here. There's also this idea out there that we have the ministry in the church, and they're in this group up here maybe, and then the laity's down here, and that's the separation. The ministry is the one that does all those things, and we show up. And that is a false conception, majorly. We are called to one body here in the Bible. It calls us all to one body, and there's different gifts in the body. And as ministry, we want everybody to be engaged, everybody to be active. That is what a beautiful church looks like. So is this a motivational message? It was something I was thinking about. And what is the difference between motivation versus self-help? You hear a lot about motivational talks. In fact, it's a major industry. It's a major business. But another word for motivational talks or books outside of Christianity, what would we call that? Does anybody have an idea? Motivational talks or books that would be, when I say outside of Christianity, it means it's secular. It's something like for work or business. What would we call that? Anybody have an idea? Self, what was the second word? Okay, self-worth, yes. That would be the same concept of self-help books or self-help talks. And those books or talks can be a motivation for sure. But I want to try to share the difference between what I would encourage us all here this morning and what that would be. So an example is there's a new book that has came out, and maybe it isn't so new, but it was new to me when I seen it come out from a best-selling author, and it is titled The Let Them Theory. And to be honest, it's actually a tremendously good concept, and it's a concept that I myself am actually working on. So when I read the description of this book, it was like, wow, that's kind of something that I'm working on myself. And the idea is this. I'll share what my thought of the idea is, and I'll read what the description is here. But in my idea, the let them theory, what it is letting other people do things and taking the pressure off yourself and not worrying. And so an example could be in the market greenhouse situation that's going on there, me just letting other people do what they're supposed to do and not wanting to always be micromanaging and trying to figure it out, especially when I know that they are more qualified than I am. But it's kind of hard to do that. It's hard for me to trust in people to do something when I want to get involved and I want to make sure it's done right. And so I should just let them do it. The same concept goes at home. I just had a talk this week with my son about the farm. I want to just let you do it, but it's extremely hard for me because I want to get in and make sure you're doing it right. And so when I come across this description of this book, it was interesting to me. But this is the description that's on the back of the book. In her latest groundbreaking book, The Let Them Theory, Mel Robbins, New York Times best-selling author, one of the world's most respected experts on motivation, confidence, and mindset, teaches you how to stop wasting energy on what you can't control and start focusing on what truly matters. You, your happiness, your goals, your life. And so you see how we're going somewhere and then we kind of get derailed there. And so I don't want this to be a message that's just trying to get your emotions all pumped up to go out and charge into something. I just heard recently somebody listened to kind of a motivational short little preaching, and he said, oh, I was so excited afterwards. I was just fired up, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I wanted to do something, but I didn't know what to do. I don't want it to be that. Another example is, well, obviously self-help focuses on self. I understand that it gets you to focus on others, but it's to benefit self. That's kind of the concept. In other words, you will win in the end. That's what a self-motivational book is going to do. It's going to make you do a lot of good things, but at the end, you're the one that's going to win. And another example of that is Joel Osteen's obviously very popular for his book writing. And one of his latest books is titled, which is kind of amazing, but it's titled The Power of I Am. And we know what I am means, don't we? We know what that means to us, at least. Transform your self-image and embrace the power of positive thinking with two simple words. Declare, I am, and celebrate the life God has created for you. Whatever follows the words, I am, will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessing will pursue you. I am talented, talents will follow you. I am healthy, health heads your way. I am strong, strength tracks you down. And then obviously his book, Your Best Life Now. But self-help, it's a focus on self to achieve your goal. And another word I was thinking that would work for what we're trying to do, the word sanctification comes to mind, but I'm not sure if it perfectly fits, but it's a focus on God to achieve his goal. And so that would be the motivation of preaching, the focus on God to achieve his goal, not the focus on self to achieve our goal. But it is a very needful gift or exercise that a leader needs, and that is to be able to motivate others. But it's going to be a scriptural motivation, which is a motivation that's going to direct you in faith in God and not in self-reliance. A good leader will motivate you to a closer walk with God, is basically the way to say it. And one of the best ways this can happen for somebody that is called to lead is that you yourself would be walking close with God, that you yourself would have that spiritual vibrancy, a spiritual life going on within yourself. And so right off the start, just to tackle the first disclaimer, but I am not a leader. I'm sorry, I'm a follower, I'm not a leader. Well, my question to you would be this. Is that true in everything that you do? Is it true? Is that true? Are you a follower in all ways? Or is it just true in some areas? Can you think of areas in your life where you actually do lead? Maybe it's a certain skill that you have. Maybe it's a certain gift that you have. When it comes to roofing or concrete work, people expect me to lead. What if you were mighty in the scriptures and full of faith? Do you think you would naturally be a leader among God's people? Also, just to clear up, I'm not speaking about being ordained when I'm talking about leaders here. That could be the case, obviously, in the future, or it could be the case now. It could lead to that. But we're just talking about being a leader. So in Acts, let's just turn to Acts chapter 6 or 7 here. Let me find it. Acts chapter 6. And we'll just start in verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3, Acts chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we know the rest of that account there, the saying, please the whole congregation. They chose them out seven men that were titled what we would say deacons, but we realize that the that Stephen there, he didn't die serving tables. Stephen died preaching a powerful message in the face of conflict and was brutally killed because of it. But if you look at that whole account there, this was the qualifications. They had to have an honest report. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's what they needed. Now, how many here would say that, oh, it just don't fit me? You know, I don't have quite the honest report that I would like. I'd love to have more of one. Or I'm not full of the Holy Spirit and I don't have much wisdom. If there are some needs in this room here in that level, we know where we can go. We know we wouldn't be satisfied with that. We wouldn't be content without any wisdom. We wouldn't be content not having the Holy Spirit in our lives. We wouldn't be content not having a good report. Yeah, you talk to my neighbors and whew, things get really ugly when they talk about me. We know that that may be the case, but if it is, we wouldn't let it settle there. We would be aspiring for something much higher. And so we know we could be that. And so if that was you in the book of Acts, in the church of Acts, the first church, you would possibly have been one of those seven. You could have been one of those seven. And maybe you could put yourself in that situation, that picture. Would you have been? Remember, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Would you have been qualified to be one of those men there in Acts chapter 6? I have a hard time, and you can forgive me for this, but I have a hard time buying into the I am not a leader talk. We know that fathers need to lead. We know that husbands need to lead. We know that brothers in the church need to lead. There's going to be areas in your life where you're forced to lead. And so what I would suggest is that we're all called to lead, and we embrace that, and don't use it as an excuse that you're not a leader to sit in the back or to walk on the sidelines or warm the back pews, but instead you want to engage in a Christian life that people are going to appreciate, people are going to be inspired by, people are going to be motivated to a holy life because of that, and therefore you will be a leader. If we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, I want to read a few verses once again on this idea of I am not a leader. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." This is obviously after the discussion the disciples were having, who's going to be the greatest. Verse 26, it says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Verse 27, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So the way that the world does it, the way that the Gentile world does it, is they would exercise dominion over or have power over. And those that are great, they exercise authority. And that's how you become a leader in the world, is you're full of power and you show people your power. And you command authority. You expect authority. If somebody doesn't give you authority, they're done. That's how the world does it. But Jesus is saying that isn't the case. And so if that was the case here today, I could see a lot of hands going up and saying, "I'm sorry, I'm not a leader. I just can't do that. I can't just command authority." I could understand that, but Jesus is here saying that's not the case. Actually, the case is, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. You need to be a minister. You need to be at the very bottom. You need to have the white apron on. I can remember asking, and maybe I've already shared this, but I remember asking a newly ordained elder in a church who the older brother that ministered to him and helped him become saved was also in this church. And so I just asked him, "Is that a struggle for you? You know, the man that discipled you and showed you Christ and brought salvation through the Word of God to you and spent all that time in your home, now you're his elder. Does that work? How does that work?" And he just responded in a couple seconds. He says, "I'm just called to serve him. That's all I'm called to do." And it was really refreshing. That's all I'm called. I'm called actually to now be underneath as much as I can and to lift him up, to encourage him, to bless him, to try to help him in any way. Now we're talking there in that situation about ordained, but that's not the case in everyday life. life. That is the idea of leadership in the kingdom of God. It's blessing others, serving others, seeing the good in others, lifting others up, helping. It's living out the Christian life for others and for your brother. Luke chapter 12. Let's flip over to Luke 12 on the same line of thinking here. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Or of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the believers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And so here it kind of dissolves that whole idea of kind of being on the sidelines and kind of setting back. It's saying here that whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. I believe that our people are the most required people in the world. I really believe that. I believe with all the teaching that's given, I believe with the theology, I believe with all aspects of it, I believe our accountability is going to be the top. Now, obviously, that's my opinion, but as you look around the world, you know there's people suffering in China. I know there's a lot of serious things going on, but when it comes to knowledge, who is going to say that we haven't been taught? Most of you, since you were just little, have been hearing truth, been inspired by the scriptures. And I believe that Christ is going to say that when I come, you need to be found doing. You need to be found engaged in the work. It isn't going to work to just put it on hold. It isn't going to work to say it's for them, but not for me. I want to be a good Christian, but I'm not as devout as those people. I'm not called to that. And I don't believe there's a place for that in the scriptures. And I believe on Judgment Day, we're going to see right here what we just read. Those people will be beaten with many stripes. We know that we as Christians can cool down. We can become casual. We can become lukewarm. We can get distracted by the cares of this life. And I believe that we as leaders need to be the first on guard for this, but also to help our fellow brethren not to fall into this state. I think a lot of sisters, when I think of this right here, sisters being a breath of fresh air for other sisters, giving them a boost, being a blessing to them. The scriptures are full of encouragement, and it's often it's something that our sisters can really explore and exceed in, I believe. Being a blessing, encouraging, saying something because you know the situation that's going to lighten somebody's load, helping in any way that we can. We need a church full of sisters that way. Sisters that are always trying to offer a little gift here, a word of encouragement here, trying to give a boost. I want to talk now briefly about gifts, because I believe it comes into this subject as being a leader, being called to lead. There would be some conjecture about whether Christians should know their gifts or not. Even in this room here, there's probably some variance there. My side of it, as you already know, I struggle with the idea of someone not having a clue what their gifts are. I struggle a little bit with that. But because of the idea of a fear of pride or whatever it is, I can understand that. I can understand it some. I'll give room for it. But I had this thought. If you're one of those that doesn't know their gift, I'm going to give it to you on one condition. slide in my mind. If you say you don't know what your gifts are, but you know all your brother's gifts, I think there could be some room for that. Because knowing the gifts around you is going to be extremely available, or it's going to be extremely important to leading in a brotherhood. Knowing what's going on around, knowing where the gifts are, where this brother or this sister excels at. And I believe that if you were to excel in that area, you would know one of your gifts. But that would be a call to delegate. And it's one of the most powerful and needed abilities in the brotherhood. You see a need, and you see somebody that can take care of that need, and the person that's wanting to take care of the need has that gift, and he's excited about taking care of it. That's a tremendous blessing. You don't need to be in the ministry to do that. You see a need, and you know a brother that can help, and you put those two things together. That is how the church is to function. I think if we were to, I think possibly the whole idea of gifts is downplayed a bit in the brotherhood, in the church, in Christ's church. I just believe it is. And it's because we're just a little bit hesitant on saying, I have this gift or you have this gift. And so we just kind of shelf the whole thing. But really, the gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. The gifts are for the edification of the body. The gifts also go outside of the body and help our communities. It's not something we should shelf. If you want to be a person that doesn't believe you have any gifts, I'll give that to you if you're saying, but my brothers have gifts. Boy, this brother is tremendous at this, and this brother is tremendous at that. That's how we need to be. It reminds me, and this is a story you probably all have heard, and I was trying to think of who it was that did this. The two names that came to mind were Dale Gish and Gary Miller, but I'm not sure if it's either one of them. But they were at a pastor's conference at a mega church somewhere, and there's pastors from all over the nation at this place, and why they were there I'm not sure, but over lunchtime, this man had gotten his food, and he was looking at this big cafeteria full of pastors and wondering where he should sit, didn't know many people, and he saw a man, a little bit of a misfit, you could say, sitting all by himself off on the side of the cafeteria, so he went and sat with this man, and as he was there eating with this man did not appear to be a pastor. He appeared like he didn't really have the giftings to be a pastor. And so this person asked him why he was at this conference. And he said that he was a pastor. In fact, he was a lead pastor. Really? He says, what church do you pastor? And he says, I pastor this church. And it was a huge church. And it really left this person confounded. So much so that he dug into it a little bit the rest of that day, and he found some other people, a part of that ministry, and he said, that man there is your lead pastor. That's our lead pastor. He said, that man right there is tremendous at finding the gifts in the brotherhood and delegating responsibilities to those people. He's tremendous at it. And that has blessed that church in many ways, as you know. The spirit of, I want to be a leader so I can do everything. You'll never make a successful leader. It won't work. We understand how that is. It kind of goes back to the let them theory that I talked about earlier. But we want to make sure it's done right. I mean, we're men. It's just kind of how we are, right? We want to make sure it's done right. And so it's better if we just what? We just do it ourselves. But that's not the goal. Remember, it's secondary. Actually, getting whatever you're trying to do done is usually secondary to how you get it done and how it's affecting the brotherhood and using the brothers around you in all kinds of projects can be a tremendous blessing. Romans chapter 12, I'll read a few verses here about gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so we know it's one body, but in this body is all these different members, but they're members one of another. And as we heard about the commitments here this morning, it's a commitment to be engaged in the brotherhood. I'm committing to plug in and be engaged. I want to be a part and I want to be effective. I want to be able to help. I want to be able to be a blessing to each one. That was the heart we heard this morning. But I want to turn to Acts chapter 11, a beautiful passage here. And let's start in verse 19 in Acts 11. Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is just a fascinating account here of a church springing up. I think that the book of Acts should be read a lot among God's people. It's an encouraging book of the first church and men that were full of zeal, full of the Spirit of God. And I just had to think while I was preparing this, I need to spend more time in the book of Acts. And I want to encourage you all there as well. But if you picture this church in Antioch, it's a group of new believers. Because of persecution, the martyr of Stephen there are people that are scattered all abroad. And back in that day, I think there was four major cities in the Roman Empire were Rome, Ephesus, Antioch, and Ephesus. Those were the four major cities. And if you know, that's where churches were started. But basically, there were some that went to Antioch, and the grace of God fell upon them, and they started to preach the word. Just picture this. They go into a city, and maybe when you have this picture in your mind, you think of them going to the synagogue or going to this area. But a lot of those cities didn't have synagogues, or some of them didn't have. And so somehow they went into a city, men that were filled with the Spirit of God, that had just witnessed the first martyr. There was a very sober spirit about them, I'm sure, also a spirit of desperation that the Word of God would go forth. And they go into this city and they start to preach. They start to teach. And out of that springs people that believe, people that follow. And so Barnabas is called in, this man that's a leader in the church. He's full of energy and zeal and the Spirit of God. And he comes in and he's excited about what he sees. And he's so excited, and he probably sees the work that needs done there, that he goes back to Tarsus and gets this new fellow that just got born again that's turning the world upside down, and he brings him back. And you get this picture. For a whole year, Paul and Barnabas are discipling these people. Now, I know that one of the things that was on their mind is, we need these men to catch the vision. We need these men to go forth. We need the gospel spread. It was a very immediate need of the time. It still is today. And at the end of that chapter, in chapter 11, there was a prophet that came that said that back at Jerusalem there is a major need financially. There was some type of calamity that happened, and the church was in need of funds. And so Paul and Barnabas go back with the funds to Jerusalem, and while they're there, James is murdered, and Peter is put in prison. And that is in chapter 12 there. And we know the story that that Peter comes back and knocks on the door. Well, there's a good chance that Paul and Barnabas were in that house. And they were probably all praying and praying, and Peter comes and knocks on the door, and they don't believe it. They don't believe it's him. He's in prison. He's going to be killed here soon. And so it was an amazing time right then. But they go back to Antioch, these two men, and you can imagine that these two men were needed there. There was an excitement when they came back. I don't know how long they were in Jerusalem there. But if you read in chapter 13, it says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucian of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So we get five names there. Five names of people that were prophets and teachers. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so you have this new church. This new church has been discipled by Paul and Barnabas. You can imagine the love that was there. Can you imagine here in Dayton if Paul and Barnabas were here and they were given to teaching and discipling? It'd be such a powerful thing, but it wasn't long. Probably less than 2 years. Up they went and out they go. But it doesn't give much of an inclination that there was a slowdown at Antioch. Men came right in their stead. Men just rose right up, but it gives three of their names, and I believe there was many more. And if you look at those three names, it's pretty amazing. These kind of people, especially possibly one of Herod's best friends that he grew up with, is now a leader in the church there at Antioch. But I think that's what's needed. That is what's needed, and that is the idea of being called to lead. We don't know what the future holds, do we? I know that in past times in the Christian faith, and maybe the first 2,000 years as we come after that, but it was never known. You never knew what was going to happen. You never knew when your pastors, your elders, whoever it is, your bishops, were going to be at church the next morning. You just thought for sure that it was probably any day that Polycarp is going to be killed, or John, our faithful leader at 91 years old. And so men were sitting there, Lord, we need to rise up and help the church. There was no need for bench warming or sidelining. It was a spirit of I want to be a part of this. I want the gospel to continue to go forward. I don't want this thing to die down or sizzle out just because our leader was murdered. And that was the heart, that was the motivation behind it, I believe. And so when Paul and Barnabas, possibly two of the greatest church leaders of all time, when they are sent to another group, another church, men come right up. And the church goes on. And you can read about the church at Antioch. You can read about how it did there and how it grew. I mentioned this a few weeks ago about the qualifications in 1 Timothy. I might just go there quick here. The qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I had mentioned this, that these qualifications should not just be for the ministry. But I'd just like to read over these, and then you could mark in your Bible which one you're not qualified, which one you're not. And then I would hope you would take it serious and change that. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now obviously, if you are a novice, or you don't have a family, there are some things here that would disqualify you, or if your family was out of order. But if your family was out of order, or you were given to wine, or you was an angry person, a striker, whatever one of these, is it going to be okay just to say the next ordination we have, sorry, I'm not qualified? Is that going to be okay? Is that acceptable? Now, it would be okay if you said, brothers, I am not qualified because of this and this, and I want prayer. I gotta change this. And we've seen examples of that. I'm always blessed by that. In fact, we're going through that just here right now where somebody is saying, in another church. I don't have my children like I should, and I need help. And that's the place where we need to be. Because it says, how can you lead the people if you can't take care of it? But I would say it this way. This is the idea of a bishop. It says the office of a bishop, but what are we actually desiring? It's very clear in verse 1, we're desiring the work. He desireth a good work. And so every brother in the church, I would hope, is desiring the work that is needed there. We get excited about it. We get excited about people being helped. We get excited if we can offer help. We get excited when the church expands. When we're asked, responsibility is asked upon us, it encourages us, it gets us excited to plug in and take on that responsibility. I can remember being in a circle of brothers, and it was right before an ordination, I believe, and one of the brothers says, I have no desire to be a minister. I mean, that's just not me. And I'm sorry, but I struggle with that. Now, I understand that you may not feel that calling in your life. I'm not saying everybody feels that calling. But to check yourself out, and usually it's because of a coolness of your spirit. It's because of, when I say coolness, I mean a lukewarmness. Because when it comes to business, we're leading. We're making every decision properly. We're expanding. But when it comes to the ministry, no. You know, that's just not for me. I don't have any interest in it. And I believe our heart should be to desire the work of the Lord. We're Christians. God has done so much for us. Our prayer should be, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to work in any way you can. If it's sweeping floors, if it's taking care of the menial task, whatever it is, I want to do it. I want to be there to be engaged in that. I would like us all to be motivated to rise up and lead. And I have a list of very practical things here that you will need, and if done, will bless the church. And so if you leave today and you're just like, okay, yeah, called to lead, I want to just give you some practical things that the church is needing, men that do these things, and that if each one of you takes these things seriously, you will be a leader in the church. Whether or not you're ordained, like I said before, that's not the point here. You will be a dependable person in the church that is leading out in many areas, and that's what we need. And as we have more church plants and people needing more and more and more as the church grows, right now they said in the last few years that Christianity is up 30 million people, I think, in America. Now, I know that's professing Christianity, but Bible sales are up 20% in the last year. There is a hunger out there. There is. There's an emptiness being found in our young generation. And there is a gospel going to those people that miss a lot of truth as we sit here. It's a call to rise up. The need is great. There may be no greater need than yet today here. The first one is to be holy and pure. Now, this is obvious. Obviously, it's simple. But we need people, men and women, to abhor sin. Do not allow it into your life. Holiness is obviously a work of the Holy Spirit, and it should be the core desire of our life to be holy. Lord, I want to be holy from within. I want to be completely pure. I don't want anything in here to be tainting me. And to have a heart that I do not ever want to sin against my God. You know, when a young man makes that kind of commitment, I never want to sin. We just heard it at Bible school there at Bern from John Overholt when he was young, and I think it was the W-2 service. When he left for that, he told his parents, Mom and Dad, bring me back pure or bring me back dead. And the testimony of that family growing up, if you talk to the children, is that this man, John, he never could make much money. His children wore secondhand clothes, and they got picked on because of how they dressed. You talk to Nathan, he'll give you the first course of it. Dad was always wanting to preach. Dad was always wanting to find a little bucket to stand on somewhere and preach the gospel. That was his passion. That was his heart. There was a man that made a commitment when he was very young that I am going to be pure. I am not going to let anything come into my life that's going to separate me from God, from a relationship with God. And if you're going to be effective in the church of Christ, you're going to need to have a pure heart. You're going to need to have pure motives. There's not going to be any room for some habitual sin, any room for some justifying of sin in your life. Well, everybody else does it. Everybody else falls in that same way. This is a normal sin. It isn't going to work. God isn't going to work through you. And to be holy, it takes the power and the Spirit of God, and we know it. We can't do it of our own. And we're thankful that we can't. But the problem is the push around us. I mean, it's such a push from every corner, is that you don't need to. You don't have to. I'm hoping this week to preach in Virginia a message titled Compromise, the Fall of the Western Church. And I believe that's what we have to face. It's such a pressure to compromise into this lukewarm gospel, this gospel that has no victory over sin, this gospel that you can kind of do what you want. And it's taking out the church. And we get casual about little sins. It's not that big a deal. A little anger, a little impatience. Who doesn't struggle with that? But if our call is to be effective in the kingdom of God, we've got to make that step first. I will not allow it. If I'm doing things in my life that are not profitable, you know, the Apostle Paul says that it might be, see, how do you say that, expedient. It might be a good thing. What's that? Lawful but not expedient, yes. Might be allowed. Maybe it's something you could do. Maybe it's something on your tablet at home or computer at home that you know what you could probably do. Nobody's gonna say anything to you, but it's not expedient. It's not furthering your life with Christ. It's not giving you inspiration to a holy life. And I believe that separates the people that make it the long run. I wanted to say the word elect there, but I'll be careful. But the people that make it 60, 80 years in the church, it's those people that say, no, I won't do it. I'm going to make a stake here. I'm not going there. I know others do it. I know others do it and say they're still Christians. And I'm not going to say they're not, but I am not going to do this. I'm going to make a stand here. I've got a Bible to read. I've got neighbors to visit. I've got children to take care of. I've got a wife. I've got all these responsibilities. Why would I waste it on this? Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be used by you. Lord, do a work in me. Show me anything in my life that's going to hinder me from this. So the first step is a holy and pure life. The second is your prayer life. Does it take a special person to be a prayer warrior? Does it take a special person to pray? How are you doing in your prayer life? You want to be used by God. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. But prayer, you don't have much time for it. In fact, maybe you forget to pray. Do you set goals for prayer time? You know, you think, why do I have to set goals to pray? Well, I think prayer is probably the number one attack thing by the enemy. There is a major war against prayer. That should encourage us, brethren. That should encourage us. You know, just the other day when I started to pray, it's just the feeling that I got running through my body, it's just, it's right. It's so good. It's so rich. But it does take effort to get there. It's like most things in the kingdom, it just shows you that the enemy is beating our doors down, trying to destroy these things, sharing the gospel with somebody. It's never hard once you start. You know, preaching is never hard once you start. Praying is never hard once you start. But the war that goes on to keep you from doing it. Young people, get in the habit of praying. Get in the habit of making it personal. Get out of bed. You know, it's like the perfect storm. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. The flesh likes your bed. And every morning we have the opportunity to give in to the enemy. The perfect storm is already created. Or we have the opportunity to call upon the power of God to get up out of our beds and look and face a new day and spend it on our knees crying out to God. Not just for this day, not just for our brothers, but there's so many needs around us that we need God to speak into, to God to speak into and help. Make it more consistent. And so just these two first points. Young people, you want to be effective in the church. Young fathers, you want to be engaged and active. A holy life and a life of prayer. We're on our way, aren't we? And it may be that you say, my, we've heard these things since we were two. engaged. And I've dabbled with preaching a whole message on this for probably 5 years. Engage in the things of God. I feel like we are entering into a generation, if I can just be blunt. This is the one here that I might get out on a limb a little bit, if I can. But I feel like we're entering into a new generation where the focus is too much on me and self and my family and not on maybe the bigger picture. The word I want to use, and it's a crude word, so I wonder if it's right. Just forgive me if it's wrong. But the word that comes to my mind is pampering. I feel like we're kind of in a day when we're so tempted to pamper. Pamper our feelings, pamper our emotions, pamper our children, pamper all these different things. And when I think of the word engaged and being engaged in the kingdom, I'm not saying that we run over our children. I'm not saying we run over the emotions of our wives. I'm not saying that you go as fast as you can and your family's behind you just flopping along. I'm not saying that. I know that's an extreme. And I know maybe I get blamed for that, and I probably could do some more pampering. But the other side is simple. It's anything that happens, we just back right off of it. Anything that happens, we just don't touch it. And it's like the focus is too much on ourselves, I feel. I think there are older Christians that would testify to this, and I've heard things similar to this, but they can never remember ever missing a church service while growing up. There are people that have that testimony. I don't ever remember ever staying home from church. 2 Timothy says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I just feel like we might be entering into an age of soft and easy. And I just want to encourage us, if we're called to lead, that we would get outside of ourselves and engage in others. Let's worry about others instead of always ourselves. Let's not be focusing always on just our own needs. And the slightest little thing keeps us away from being engaged. You could spend a few minutes, just think of this. This is still the third subject of being engaged. You could spend a few minutes each morning thinking of the brothers and sisters in the church and what their needs are. It'd just be a few minutes. Each morning, maybe after you get done reading or praying, what are they going through? And then just think of how you can help that. This brother's doing this. This brother's got this going on. Is there anything I can do to help? Maybe there's not, and you go on your day. Maybe there is. Maybe there's something you could do to help. That is being engaged. That's going the extra mile. That's, Lord, show me. I want to be more of a servant here. I want to bless this brotherhood more. But it can be so easy. We all have to admit to this. It can be so easy to get on that track of self. Trust me, there is enough that you can put on your plate to take care of your time. There's no question. There's enough that you can do that you could justify even yourself that you're doing all these things that you don't have time for other people. It's a brotherhood of care is what it is. It's a brotherhood that is engaged in others, engaged in helping others. And I understand this, that you might just be one of those things where you just don't see it. And you just don't see the needs. Other people are quick to see them, but I don't find myself seeing the needs. If that's the case, do you think God could change that? If your prayer was, Lord, I want to see needs. You know, we just came off of this snowstorm, and I was just delighted at all the help the brotherhood was doing. I just had to think while I was driving, this is an opportunity for our church to shine to our neighbors. This is an opportunity for us to help others. And many of you spent 2-3 days out in the cold shoveling and pushing and all these different things. I know there was brothers that got in their trucks and just drove around. Is there anything I can do to help? That is being engaged. That's going the extra mile. And you know, when you're shoveling somebody's driveway out and it's going to take you 20-30 minutes, that's an opportunity, isn't it? An opportunity to engage in somebody that you may not have ever known, and now you're getting to know somebody that might just live a couple blocks down the road. But it can be easy for us to not even think about it. Wow. know, if that's the case, we don't want to condemn ourselves, but Lord, I don't want to be that way. Lord, I want to be able to be somebody that is quick to help others and see the needs even before my own self. The fourth goes right along with it, and it is to serve. It's a song we sing as a family. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus says that leaders are servants. Can all do that? Can all serve? Can all go clear to the bottom? It might be unfair. It's kind of like the football coach that never played football. I was never a Christian single. So it might be unfair for me to exhort the single people here because I never did it. But I would love it, I think. I think I would love it to be single and be able just to go all out. And I think that should be, there's responsibilities at home that would take precedence. There is. To not help mom and the little ones so you can go help the neighbors isn't a blessing. But I would encourage you to be that inspiration at home. We teach our children that when you are a blessing at home, that then lets you be a blessing other places. It isn't going to work if you're a Scrooge at home and then want to go to the neighbors and bless the neighbors. It doesn't work. And I see that in our brotherhood here, and it's a tremendous blessing to me. But the opportunities, that the energy that the young people in the church, and even young fathers in the church have, to get things done, to bless, to help, to be thinking, to encourage the older. We want it too. We want to be as active as we can be, but sometimes we're slow to the step, and you young people come along and encourage us with new ideas and excite us. I believe that's why the new blood in the church is such a valuable thing, because when you come in, it seems like when somebody gets first born again, it's just full steam ahead. And I believe it's a blessing when us older people in the church, we use that to motivate us, not to squish it down. I think that's one of the biggest callings for leaders, is to get people up and going. That's one of the biggest callings. And so if you find yourself and you see people around you that are getting a little casual, encourage them to go. Invite them to go with you downtown sometime, or invite them to go to a neighbor's, or invite them to do this or that, and get them involved, and you'll see the spark will come. The next one is confidence. I'm going to try to get this finished here. Ephesians chapter 3 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Boldness and confidence by faith in him. We all know that it's easy to be confident in the things that we're good at. It's easy to be confident in the things that we know real well. There's a lot of physical things that we're pretty confident in, whether it's sewing or building barns or farming. And when people have needs, they know where to go to ask. And as we study the Word of God and we seek God, can we become confident in the things of God? I mean, it's just a follow-up of that. The more that we know, if right now you asked me to give a talk on lizards in Guatemala, I'd be up here fumbling around with my head down and it wouldn't work. Because I don't have any confidence in that. I don't know anything about that. But each one of our callings, especially as fathers of our homes, when we're teaching our children, we need to be confident of this book. We need to be confident of the promises of God. And the more that we see that plain in our lives, the more that we rise up and actually take a step of faith, we do something that's uncomfortable. We stretch out our withered hand, we stretch forth our neck, and we see God work. That brings amazing confidence to us, and we're that much quicker to do it again. We're that much quicker to step out and do it. And you'll find, I'll share that here in a little bit, you'll find that it starts to become easier and easier. Confidence in God, it will not be shown as pride. So just forget about it. The devil's going to throw that in there. And so we walk around with our heads down saying we don't know much. Don't do it. Confidence in God. Confidence, faith in God, boldness in God, is going to be a blessing to the church. It's going to be an encouragement to the church. It's the lie of the devil that you think you have something figured out. And gets us all to hang our heads down. Communication is the next one. Obviously, just taught a series on that. But just quickly, communication Or what I like is the word connection. So if you look at communication, one of the root words of communication is koinonia, which is fellowship, which is connection. Do we have a desire to connect with people? Once again, it's got to be outside of ourselves. But do you have a desire to connect with people? I wonder what's going on in that person's life. I've been watching that neighbor for 2 years. I wonder what his story is. Is there something within you that desires to make connections? You wonder why this person's doing this. You wonder this, you wonder that. And so it spurs you on to communicate, to ask questions, to talk, to make an effort to bring that connection to pass. Paul is saying, don't forget to do it. Don't forget to connect with people. Don't get so caught up in self that you forget to connect with people. It amazes me how easy it is for us to forget to talk. That's a profound thing. I think there's so many things that could be avoided, so many troubles, so many major things that would have been stopped if there had been just a little communication right at the start. There's a little confusion. Let's talk about it. I hear something. Is that true? Let me find out. Just basic communication. Commit to talking. Have you ever wanted to talk to somebody about something, but you feared doing it? But then it finally happened, and it went really well, and you felt so much better afterwards. That's how that works. And it's because God is in it. I've already said it, but where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's talking about that. When there's two brothers that are talking, trying to work through a situation, God is there. And God wants you to go. The devil does not. He's trying to pull you, trying to say that they're going to reject you. They're going to think you're foolish. They're going to try to make fun of you, whatever it is. But no, God is wanting to bring these things together so we can get these problems resolved. Let's be a people that communicate. Let's be a people that just real quickly communicate. Hey, brother, question. Did you really mean this? I heard you say that. Or whatever it is, just be quick. And we talk it through because we love each other. We value the relationship enough to talk through it. The next one is preach and teach, or to prophesy. So the word prophesy that's in your scriptures there, that Greek word would mean to speak under inspiration. Now, if somebody were to prophesy about events that were coming up, it also means that. If you hear from the Lord and you believe this, and so you share with the brothers that this is going to happen. Also, the idea of a prophet is somebody that sees afar off and he sees danger and he comes back to the brothers and says, hey, let's not go here. But the idea of a gift of prophecy is inspired speaking. And it's amazing how in this preaching, Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So let's just bring it back a few steps. If you don't know your gift or your gifts, follow it up with, but I desire to have them. That would maybe equal it out. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And then verse 39 in the same chapter, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. It's the only time you're allowed to covet, I think, in the New Testament. Covet to prophesy. Who wouldn't want to receive inspiration from God and then share it with people? I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be in a place where God is using you to share the gospel? It's very simple. Many, maybe all, have a major fear of public speaking. I don't know what you were like this morning, Brother Matthew, Sister Carolyn, Brother Willis, as you got up here, Brother Sherwin. But most people in the world have a major fear. They call it a phobia of public speaking. In Acts chapter 5, the church was growing. This was right after Pentecost. The church is growing and creating a lot of attention, so much so that the high priests and the Pharisees just grabbed a hold of the apostles and threw them in prison. Until this thing is resolved, let's get these guys off the streets. Well, that very night, we know the angel gets them out, and he says this to them. These three words, four words, but three words. Go, stand, and speak. That's what he tells these men. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, go stand and speak, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And of course, they were arrested again. But the idea was very simple. God was saying, I know there's fears. I know these very people that govern this temple just arrested you. But go back there, stand up, and speak. And what also should be said there is, and I will open up your mouth. I will breathe life into you. I will share a message through you. That is speaking under inspiration. But so many have a major fear of speaking in public, and I truly believe it hinders the gospel. So why do we fear? What if I'm rejected? And so these first things about being holy and about praying, about serving, about communicating, about having confidence. Now we're called to preach. Now we're called to actually communicate to others what God is doing in our own lives. And we try so hard. I mean, we spent a lot of effort on getting out of this one. But the Bible says that we should be quick to do what? To share our testimony. How do you share your testimony without speaking? How do you do it? Are you a person that is very quick to share your testimony? I remember I was in a large group of people. It was when I was first converted, and I was in a large group of people that were Christians, and we're having a Bible study. And in the middle of the Bible study, this leader would just say, I need a testimony. And one of the young men would just, in a second, he would pop up and just boldly share his testimony and sit right back down. And 20 minutes later, he'd say the same thing, another testimony. And there was always somebody right there to quickly just share it with zeal, with power. It was impressive. It was effective. Is that something that's on your heart? You know, if you go through something in life, maybe you find a detour sign on the road, but you're only going 3-4 miles ahead and see a slide around the sign. But you realize that it actually is the road closed and you can't get anywhere. So you turn around and you come back and you see another car trying to do the same thing. What do you do? Do you tell them they can't go through? Or do you let them find out for themselves? We're all made up different. But the idea of your testimony is very simple to that. I used to do that. I went that way and it didn't work. It's a failure. There's no joy in it. And I see you're going that way. And I want to tell you what God did in my life. And it's a powerful way to preach. It's a powerful way to share. And, you know, people get up to preach and they have their Bible. They don't know what to do or where to share. They're nervous. They're scared. Start out with your testimony. Share it with somebody at the store. Share it with somebody at the market, wherever it is. What if I'm rejected? What if what I say ends up being wrong? Will this make me look bad? Where's the focus? Let's get the focus off of ourselves and onto others. And we're doing it for the sake of the gospel. And I truly believe that all should be able to preach and to teach. I believe it. Sorry. I'm not saying that everybody here is gonna be able to preach on this pulpit or on that street corner. But I believe the calling should be in your life that you want to. Lord, make it happen. Make it happen. I want to be able to preach with confidence, with zeal. Lord, do a work in me. Open up my mouth. I know of a brother that wanted to preach badly. He just wanted to preach, but he struggled. He struggled with it. And so he would go out and preach to his cows. Just let it fly. And today he's ordained in the church. Another brother was asked to go teach at a Bible school, and he was extremely nervous about it. He'd never done anything like it before. But I believe they called the ministry at the church and said, hey, can you send somebody to preach? And they chose this extremely responsible pillar in the church. But this man is not a preacher. And so we were praying for him. He came back from that Bible school. I just leaned over and said, "How'd it go?" And he says, "Brother, can you take me to Chicago?" And I knew what he was saying. I have needs. I'm not a gifted speaker. I was scared up there. Can you take me to the streets and see if we can work through this? And so we went that next Saturday to Chicago, and we spent the day up on the streets. And he did tremendous just preaching. In fact, if he looked away, he'd be off sharing with a group of people here, sharing with a group of people here. And now he preaches all over. He preaches, one of the more popular preachers in our church. And he's blessing people all over by his preaching and ordained as an elder in the church. Do you think the apostles were nervous going into the temple or the lion's den right after being released? Absolutely. But they trusted in the Spirit of God. And when God gave them words, they marveled at God's power. Go stand and speak. Right after being born again, I can remember I went to Chicago. It was right after. I should have probably waited. But I remember writing some things down on a paper and back and forth to work. You know, it's interesting. I'll just throw this out. We assume that anyone that public speaks or preaches, that's just their gifting. That's just what they've always been able to do. But what if it wasn't, they just overcame their fears? What if it wasn't? They were very scared too. They didn't know how it would go. But they trusted in a big God. And I can remember going back and forth to work with this paper, just a little eight-inch paper scribbled all over it, and I'd be preaching and preaching and preaching in that vehicle. Because I knew that I wanted to go to Chicago. I wanted to go to the Chicago White Sox baseball stadium. I wanted to preach to all these people that I used to be a part of. And I knew that stadium would put 40,000 people in every game, and I wanted to go there and just stand. I didn't know how I'd do it, and I was scared to death to do it, but I wanted to get this little paper down so that I could go out there and have something to share. And I drove up there to Chicago, and when I got there and there's hordes of people everywhere, I went right over to the side of a wall, the side of the stadium, and just faced these people that were coming at me, and I was shaking like a leaf. I didn't want to be there, but I knew what I needed to do. And I don't even believe I had my paper in my hand. The burden welled up within me, and God filled me with inspiration to preach. And I remember I preached for probably 1 or 2 minutes, and it almost looked like the entire police force in Chicago came in there with every vehicle you could think of and surrounded me. And they said, "Get out of here. This is not allowed. You're not allowed to preach here." And this is my first experience preaching. And at that point, I was so filled with inspiration from God. One of the police officers, he's seen that. And he says, "I have a better place for you. I have a better place than here to preach." And he told me where to go, and it was right outside of a subway station. I remember standing on a raised curb, and there was thousands of people flocking down all the time within 6 inches of me. And it was. I had to get over myself. I had to get over my fears. But as I began to preach and the Lord began to bless the preaching, I began to get excited. And on the way home, I was encouraged. I was full of joy. And I could have missed it all by saying, "You know, I've never done it before. I've never public spake in any way. I don't ever remember doing it in school or in college. Maybe reports in front of classrooms and things, but never in this way." And God did a work there. Don't assume that you don't have it. And maybe it's good if you do not have it, and you need God to fill you. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, "So that, does that mean we're all called to preach on the streets?" I don't know what that calling is. I just know this, that God wills that none would perish. And we're called to lead, to be leaders. We're called to rise up. And I believe everybody here should have a burden of some kind for the lost. And if that leads you to the streets, if that leads you to a subway station, if that leads you to a homeless shelter, if that leads you to a ball game, if that leads you to your neighbor, it's going to lead you somewhere. And that's an encouragement the church needs. The last 2 points in just a couple minutes. In Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We are called to be disciples, and we're called to disciple. That's what Jesus said before he left. encourage all of us to find God-fearing men and plug in. And what you'll find out is as you get interested in things of God, as you get interested and saddle up to an older brother that has some experience and you want to pull wisdom from that person, you're asking questions, you know what's going to start happening? You're going to start noticing that there's somebody beside you asking you questions. Somebody beside you wanting your help. That's how that thing works. That's how that thing flows. We want to be a disciple. And we also want to disciple. We want to hear, we want to learn so that we can teach. And that is going to be something that we're going to need if we want to lead in the church. And then lastly, separation. If you want to be used by God and be a leader among the people of God, you must deny the things of the world. No man that warreth, Paul said to Timothy. Just picture that right there. Paul said to Timothy. It's beautiful. Paul is discipling this young man to be a pillar in the church. And he was for 70-some years. A powerful blessing in the church. No man that warreth, Timothy. No man that warreth, entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, I look at God-fearing men that have made major impacts in the church because of their selflessness, because of their zeal, because of their commitment to a holy life, their commitment to being powerful in the scriptures. Then I look at the next generation underneath them, their own children, and what do we see usually? We usually see a tapering off. We don't see that same vision and zeal coming through. And usually it's because there's been some clouding in around them. Whether it's things of the world or entertainment or money, things come in, they start to choke that vision that their dad didn't have. Their dad was sold out for Christ. Now all these things are coming in and taking the little ones away. This is a quick and often major disqualification for people in the church. Is the affairs of this life come in and choke out the spiritual life and compromise. The American church says modesty is subjective. Bible interpretation is subjective. Obedience to the scriptures is subjective. But it comes down to this. There might be some variations. There might be some variations in all those things. But it comes down to this. It's a simple truth. They don't want to be completely surrendered. When you're at a place where you're just done, you're done justifying it, you're done saying, but others, but is it really? And you just commit yourself 100% to being separate unto God. Lord, whatever else it is, I do not want to be someone that is entangled with the things of this world. Because God, you've called me to be a soldier. You've called me to be a minister, a servant. Each one of you are called to be a minister in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to bend my desires and my heart to the things of this world. No matter how loud they are, how bright they are, how attractive they are, I've got a God that is calling me to be a soldier. And I'm going to set my heart to it. And if you have a church full of people like that, the church can turn the world upside down, brethren. I know it can. It'll start out with the community. It'll start out with your neighbors. It'll be an attraction. It'll start out with church plants going hither to and yon. And cities will start to be lighted with this fire that's growing. Called to lead. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. As faithful workmen, watch and pray and light the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, your strength unequal to her task. But Christ in you is great. The tie of the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod, as brothers of the Son of Man. Rise up, O men of God. God bless each one of you. Let's work together.